All right. Today we're going to be looking at dealing with children who fall. What do I do now that things aren't perfect? If you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. And so we turn to Genesis 4, and this is where Adam and Eve had lived in the perfect Garden of Eden. They had God that would come and spend time with them in the cool of the day. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, the fruit they were not supposed to eat, and they have fallen, or all of mankind has fallen into sin. And now at this point in the story, they've been kicked out of the garden. In their home, their family, their lives, their all the things about what they were used to now is not perfect anymore. And now things are just broken. A mistake has been made, a poor decision has been made, and now they're forced to kind of live with these mistakes that they have or that they've made. And so we tend to think of trying, we think of our family trying to keep our children or trying to even to keep us from trying to have or to make some type of mistake. We're not, you know, we just don't make that one mistake, or don't make that big mistake, or just don't do that one thing. Or just even don't sin at all. Just don't do these things. And sinless perfection is just beyond our reach. We are not going to be able to do that. And so as long as we constantly strive for that as the standard, then we will always be disappointed within the lives of our families. We know that mistakes are going to be made, bad decisions are going to be made. So our goal is, how do we keep it from spiraling out of control? We all stumble, we all sin, we all make mistakes, we all do different things. But how do we keep it from going from one little thing or one thing to just spiraling to another, and it just gets bigger and bigger and out of control, and before you know it, it's just like, what in the world happened? This is what we're going to talk about today. It's this idea of, okay, I've made a mistake, or my kids have made a mistake, now what? Now, it says that Adam and Eve knew, or now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. The first man and woman expected to die as a result of eating the forbidden fruit. Remember, God comes to them and goes, as a result of this, if you eat this, you shall surely die. And when they ate it, God came to them in the cool of the day, they expected to die. They expected to have physical death within the moment, and they didn't, actually. They kept living for some reason, and they went on to live many more years. Eventually, they did die. That was the result of the sin. But they were thinking that I would die right this moment, right now. And they didn't. And so there was also this promise in Genesis 3 of a deliverer that would come. You remember, he will crush your head. You'll strike his heel, but he'll crush your head. There's this deliverer that's coming, this promised one, which we would say is the Messiah that is tracked all the way out through the Old Testament and eventually arrives with the birth of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and death and resurrection. That is the deliverer. But Adam and Eve didn't know that. They didn't know that his name was Jesus and those type of things. They thought that the child that they would deliver would be the deliverer, because God had told them that in Genesis 3. Now Cain arrives, and their thought is, well, here he is. Here's the deliverer. And actually, the word Cain, the name Cain, means here he is. And so Adam and Eve thought that Cain was the deliverer that would come and deliver them from their sin, and their mistake would be fixed, and everything would be all right, and that would be kind of what's going on. But that's not exactly what happened. The first man and woman expected this to happen, but it didn't. They didn't instantly die, and they thought that he would be the deliverer. So, God did not accept Abel's lamb as a payment for the sin, only to remind them that he was a sinner and that he had been separated from God, and this was an atoning or a covering for the moment. Right? The sin was not dealt with. It was just covered for a moment. Abel was not promised any future offspring from this herd, and so he gave it in faith and trust that this is the first thing that I need to do. The Lord has called me, promised me that my sin would be covered if I present this portion of my lamb. All right, Cain brought an offering to God, and it was of the things of which he had grown. So what's the difference, right? So, but God would not accept Cain's offering. Well, why? Was it because the things that Cain grew were not good? You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the plants and the trees, and it was good. So there was nothing wrong with the plants and things that he was bringing. Was it because God doesn't like things grown from the ground? No, that has nothing to do with it. Did God reject Cain's offering because Cain was somehow more of a sinner than Abel was? Absolutely not. They were both sinners. They were both coming before the Lord. Both were sinners. It's important for us to get. Abel was just as much of a sinner as Cain was. One could say, well, Cain did the best he could. He gave what he had. Why should his offering be judged inferior to Abel's? He gave something. What's wrong with that? In fact, if a choice was being made, why shouldn't Cain's beautiful fruit offering be accepted and Abel's gory, bloody offering be rejected? In our opinion, we would probably go for the fruit. That's much easier to deal with. There's not as much cleanup. That's the way to go, right? But it's rejected. This is the point, is that Abel's sacrifice involved blood, and therefore it testified to the death as a substitute. Fruit cannot be a substitute or a covering for our sin. He was coming to God as God had shown he must be approached. So God says, here is who I am, and this is how you are to approach me. You cannot approach me any way that you feel like or that's clean or what works best for you. It's what God's word says, and that's how we are to approach him. So even though it's messy and gory, and we would have just assumed keep the lamb because it's cute and cuddly, it had to be sacrificed. Cain's offering was rejected because he didn't come to God admitting that he was a sinner. Cain was following the same pattern of his mother in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desiring for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. It made sense to her. She didn't see anything wrong with it. What's the big deal? I don't see anything wrong with me eating of this fruit. It tastes good. It's going to make me smart. What's wrong with that? Well, there's a big what's wrong with that, and that God said, don't do it. But she did it anyway. And so Cain's coming and doing the same thing to God. He's saying, look, there's nothing wrong with this fruit. I ate it. It's pretty good. You know, you ought to be willing to accept what I give you, because that's what I'm going to give. That's it. Here's your fruit. And God says, no, you can't come to me any way that you desire. He's disobeying just like Eve did. So he came to God his own way, according to his own ideas, and not in the way which God had commanded. Cain did not believe God. So here's the first big thing as parents that we need to get, okay? We need to point our children to the fact that they tend to repeat the sins that we do, right? We as parents have sin within us that we do. Now, hopefully you are repenting and turning from those things, but it's not going to be very long before you see your child doing something. You go, oh, dude, he saw me doing that. How did he know I do that? How is it possible for this child? It's because it's just there. It's within their nature. They have in some way experienced, or you have telegraphed this to them, right? Adam, he was not there when Adam and Eve were at the tree. But somehow he's doing the exact same thing that his parents were doing. So we have to identify what the sin is. I'm like, look, this is wrong for you to do this. Well, I've seen you do it. Oh, yeah, that's a problem, right? Okay, well, let's not do it together. We recognize that this is a problem, and I appreciate you sharing this with me and bringing that to my attention, because you are correct. That is a wrong activity. It is wrong to do that. So let's not do it together. So, when Cain brought forth the fruit, he was rejecting the provision that God had given as a way to be rid of sin. Cain left out the blood. That's what you need to get. Cain left it out. The offering of Cain represents all the beautiful things of the world that God has given us and which you and I would like to give back to him, right? He's given me my family. He's given me a car. He's given me a home to live in. He's given me food in the cabinet. He's given me a job. He's given me on and on and on and on the good things in life that you could say, these are things that are a blessing from the Lord that I want to give back to him. But are these the things that are good in life? Fruit is awesome. That's a good thing. But it's not what God has required. It's not what God says that this is what comes first. The blood comes first. And then you can give anything else that you'd like to do. See, this is the problem with good religion. Good religion is, I can give God whatever I want as long as I think it's good. There's nothing wrong with this. Doesn't he see how hard I'm working for him? Doesn't he see all these good things that I'm doing? Doesn't he see how I'm trying to have a quiet time or how I'm beginning to pray now? Doesn't he see all these good things? Therefore, I don't have to really do exactly what he says because I'm just being a good religious person. You can leave the blood of Christ out altogether. Here's what we're getting to, is this idea that Christ and his death and burial and resurrection and the fact that he died for us, that has to come first. Christ has to come first within our lives and with our family. And then everything else, we can more than give to the Lord. But Christ has to come first. If he's not first in our hearts and in our lives, then anything else that we give him is like fruit. It's just, it's good, but it's not what God desires, and he rejects it. He turns it away. In essence, Cain is saying, God, I love you so much that I just want you. I'm sorry, Abel is saying this. I love you so much that I want to give you to have this. This is what you have required, right? And then Cain could have come back and said, and I'm also going to give you this fruit as well. Here is a requirement that you have said, I must have. You must have the blood of a lamb and so on, this offering. And I'm also going to give you this fruit. But he doesn't do that. He does what he thinks is best. So the problem is that he was being religious. However, if the person comes through faith in the blood of Christ, then she or he can present all the beautiful things that you want as long as Christ comes first. All right, let's move on. Cain's offering did not measure up, also because he kept the best portion for himself. It says that he gave some of the fruit, right? This was just, if he had 12 baskets, he just randomly picked some fruit, and that's what he brought. It wasn't the best fruit. It wasn't the first fruit. It was just some fruit, some fruit. And again, when we're teaching our kids how to come before the Lord and how to live life, which to worship God is a life constant daily activity. It's not something that we just do on Sunday. To worship God or to appear before him, to live life in front of him, is an ongoing, constant thing. And so when we come before the Lord constantly, are we coming in such a way that we're giving the best that we have to him? Or are we just giving some of what we might have amongst plenty? Abel gave the first fruit, the best that he had. Cain did not. Oftentimes we give God what's left over as an offering, and there's nothing special about how we approach him. Also, we give God some of what is left over of our time and our money and our love and our energy and our strength and our attention and our creativity. All of these things, the world and the family and everything else comes first. But then I might have some time for God, Jesus, and so on if it works into everything else. That's the difference between Cain and Abel here. Is that Cain is just giving some of what he has. Abel is giving the best first of what he has. That's the big thing. All right, also, number two. When God warns our children, we must help them to listen. Verse 5. So Cain was very angry. Now I want you to ask yourself before we jump into it. Why was Cain angry? Right? Because I could have easily taken this message and started talking all about tithing and giving and how we need to do that, and that's the right thing. And I believe that if I were to really focus on that, there would probably be a couple of people in the room whose face would be like, here we go again, right? It's like, oh, that's all Drew cares about, right? When was the last time I preached on tithing? I don't know, right? That's all Drew cares about. That's all this church is focused on. That's all. They just want my money. And I just get all scowl and mad. Why do we do that? Why do we go that way? It's because our tendency is, I believe that's one of the first stories of why it's in the Bible. It's like chapter 4, right? Why is it chapter 4? So early in Scripture, because our resources and our time and this idea of what we give to the Lord, every day, what is it that we give to the Lord? And if we don't get kind of what we want, we get mad. And that's what happened. So let's look at it. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. His face didn't literally fall. His face, well, he got mad. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, Good thing, ESV, you gotta love it. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain is telegraphing his emotion and what's going on in his heart by what's going on his face. He is angry. His expression is bitterness, and he's got this darkened soul, and he's just mad because his offering was not accepted. And Abel's was, and he is mad. And even though Cain refused to believe God and deliberately went his own way, he deliberately did what he thought was right in his own mind. He did not follow what the Lord had said. He is mad. Because of God's love and his mercy, he comes and he talks to Cain and tried to get him to come to him the right way. At this point in the story, God comes to Cain and he goes, Cain, why are you upset? If you would just follow the law or follow the things, the commandments, this teaching that I've given you, we're cool. But you can't come to me any way that you want. I love you, therefore I'm not going to allow you to live life any way that you want. There's a certain standard, and this is how we're going to live. It's God's standard. And it just completely ticks Cain off, because Cain wants to do what Cain wants to do. I feel like I should be able to do these things in my own mind. That makes complete sense to me. And God says, no, you can't. God wanted Cain to know that he too would be accepted if he came as his brother Cain. The focus tends to be on Abel, right? If you'll just do, like, one of the things that Kimmy and I try to avoid, especially if one does well academically and one is maybe struggling a little bit, why don't you just study like so-and-so? Why don't you just do like so-and-so? So eventually what will happen is that he will begin to hate so-and-so, right? The point is not so-and-so. The point is that the way he's doing things are not good. It's not the way it needs to be. Well, that's what Cain does. He begins to focus on Abel. It's not God is the one that set the standard, but he begins to focus on Abel as the one that's keeping the standard that he's rejected. All right. So the Lord gave Cain a warning that right action would be regarded, well, wrong course of action meant that eventually would lead to death. It would destroy him. It's crouching at your door, verse 7. It will destroy you. If you continue to live like this and don't turn from it, it will destroy you. It's crouching at your door. It's like a wolf. Once you open the door, it's going to eat you up. The choice is up to him. Here's another point kind of for the parents, is that our job is to walk our kids through these decisions. You can't make the decisions for your kid. They have to make these own decisions. But you walk them through. Now listen, I'm seeing that you're tending to go in this direction, and I'm seeing this behavior that you're doing. If you continue to do this, this is what will happen. If you continue to lie, if you continue to cheat, if you continue to steal, if you continue to do all of these things, this is what will happen to you eventually. Stop. Turn. Let's turn from this, and let's go in this direction. That's a parent's responsibility. But you can't make them make those decisions, right? As much as we want to, don't do this. I'm going to lock you up. I'm going to put chains on you, right? I'm not going to allow you to go out in public until you're 25, right? We can't do that. So eventually, the parenting process is, they get more and more and more freedom, and they begin to make these decisions. And so maybe they don't make a perfect decision, and they make a mistake. What do we do with that now that they've made a mistake? We go back and we go, okay, let's see what happened. Now let's go in this direction. That's what's happening here. Is that God is coming to Cain and he's saying, look, you have done these things. If you continue to do these things, this will happen. There's still opportunity. There's still a moment for you to turn. Sin is crouching at the door, but the door has not been opened yet. This is grace and love and mercy on the part of God. Each and every person in this room, each and every family that is here, the mercy and grace of God is still there. Is that we could still turn from those things. There's no family, no person that's too far gone that Christ is not powerful enough or somehow big enough to change that. I hope you believe that this morning. I hope you believe in God that's a big enough God that can turn your life around. Because if he's not, then he's not a very big God, is he? Sin is stirred by wrong choices. And so the Lord instructed Cain that through sin desires to master him. But Cain's refusal to deal rightly with his sin permitted his anger to fester, and guess what? It turned into something else. The anger toward his brother turned into murder. And then the murder, a lie about the murder, and then so on and so on. This is that spiral that I'm talking about. You make one choice. If we don't turn from it, it leads to another choice. If we don't turn from it, it leads to another choice, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. A downward spiral. Our sin not dealt with leads to another sin. So at this point, I want to show you something up here. It's a graph. Sorry, I try to avoid these, but sometimes it just comes out. The first one is, it's that first gray box. Let me jump to this, and I'll come back to the six things. First off, you'll see is there's two sides, God's grace and love and mercy, our relationship with him. And then on the other side is the sin that we start with. The sin that we start with is greed on the part of Cain. This within his heart, he desires to keep the best for himself. He doesn't really want to follow God's ways. He's greedy, he's selfish, and he began in his greed. That leads to a loss of favor with God, right? God says, you cannot come before me this way. We cannot continue in our relationship in a good way. There's this loss of favor. That can change. All you have to do is come to me the way that I've said. That goes back to your heart being greedy, or you need to change that to becoming obedient. And then it goes down to hatred of those who do right. So the fact that he's not willing to turn from that, now he begins to hate people that are actually trying to follow and do what God's word says. Have you ever seen that person in your life? We all know that person. They hate us. They reject us because we're trying to do what God says. Or it might be us, that we have this ticked off attitude towards somebody else because they're Miss Goody Two Shoes, always trying to do the right thing. Well, why are you behaving that way? Why are we thinking that way? It's because we have an attitude or a sin within us that we don't want to turn from, and so therefore we justify that by pointing out the sin or the other people. They're just being all goody two-shoes, trying to be all high and mighty, be all religious. All right? Then he goes on to a loss of a good relationship with his brother. So now it's beginning to affect relationships of the people around him. So not just about him and God, now it's beginning to ripple out to other relationships. And now he has this distant relationship between his brother. We don't exactly know what their relationship was like, but guys, it's the Garden of Eden, and they don't have a whole lot of people to play with at this point, right? There's not all kind of friends and stuff in the garden. It's just them. So I would imagine that they probably had a pretty close relationship. They probably loved each other very much. And then it goes on to murder. That's a big one. He kills his brother, and then he lies about it. So one thing has led to another. And then at the very bottom, I list kind of some different emotions and things that I believe he was probably doing. He's got the loss of his brother, the pain that he's caused his parents. He's cursed by God, right? He's driven from the ground. He's restless. He's got fearful. He's out of the Lord's presence. He's lonely. All of these things begin to result because of the fact that he just simply refuses to turn and do the right thing. Now, on the other side, you have God's relationship to Cain, and you've got God's grace, and you see that again and again and again, right? If you'll just do what I ask you to do, would it be all right? But I'm not going to let you just live any way that you want. You can't come before me any way that you want. That is the grace of God, right? If God allows us just to do anything that we want, we would destroy ourselves within a very short period of time. All right, then he gives them purpose. Your job is to work the soil, right? You're going to be good at this. You're going to be good at raising crops. It's going to come natural. It's going to be very easier for you. He gives them purpose. Abel raising sheep and so on. He came and he talked with Cain again several times. He's questioning him. He's talking with him. He's dialoguing with him. All of that is God's grace. After he murders his brother, Cain is concerned that he's going to go out and that he himself is going to be, he's going to get hurt. Now, who are these people? We don't know. Adam and Eve would have had to have had other kids that would have had kids. We don't know how old they are at this point. So at some point, he's concerned that there's going to be people out there that are going to hurt him. So in God's grace, he gives them some type of mark on his forehead. And then so that when people would see it, they would go, oh, he's got God's mark. I'm not going to mess with him. That's God's mercy and his grace poured out upon this man again. And then eventually he gives him children, he starts a city, and different things happen. So you have Cain's rebellion mirrored with God's grace. And at no point does God ever say, that's it, I'm done with you, Cain. I'm sick and tired of this rebellious behavior. You're out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you. God never does that at any point. Also, if we go to the next slide, please. It all begins at a heart level, right? Inside the core of who we are, in our hearts, there was greed and rebellion. And this idea that I want to do things the way that I want to do it, this focus on the self. So one of the things that we as parents must do is to teach our kids to not focus on yourself. You have to focus on other people. Mainly, we have to focus on God, but you have to focus on someone other than yourself. Cain is all about him. I want to keep as much fruit. I mean, how much fruit can one man really eat? Really? I mean, come on. It's going to go bad. It's going to rot eventually. But it's not about that, right? Focused on himself. And then doing level. So he's acting on the things that are there. He's tempted to follow his fleshly desires instead of God's ways. And when he does that, he eventually murders. And then it goes back to the feeling level. This idea that because I have done these things, now I feel loss, separation. So here's another spiral that I want you to get. Is that you feel a certain way. This idea that if I could have more money, or if I could just make this monthly payment, or if I could just do these things, then I will feel better. And so we don't follow God's ways. We don't follow and do what he says. Which leads to this idea of a disconnected relationship with God. And then other emotions flow as a result of that. I don't feel like God loves me anymore. I don't feel that connection anymore. And so you have this whole separate set of emotions that comes. Whereas if we would turn and do what God has commanded us to do the first time, then those second set of feelings and emotions and things won't happen. Let me give you six things real quick. These are in your outline. I'm going to be real quick and run through them. But these are things that we need to realize of how do we stop this downward spiral. One feeling leads to another. One sin leads to another. How do we do this? Number one, first, realize that we cannot do it ourselves. If we are to master sin, we must first make the master, the one who mastered sin, our master. Christ has to come first in everything that you do. From everything that you do. Christ must rule and reign in our hearts. Live life the way that he has instructed. All of these things. Follow God's word. Do what it says. That has to come first. Number two, determine specific ways that you sin against God and confess those sins to him. 1 John 1:9. I've given you the verses in your outline so you don't have to try to frantically write them down. But it's the idea that if I will confess my sin to him, he is faithful and just and will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. He will do it. He will forgive you. He will forgive me of our sin. But we have to confess it to him. Repent, which means to turn, since what we're doing is goes against Scripture and it's displeasing to God. Number three, ask God for wisdom to know what changes to make and how to make them. I keep doing this thing. I know it's wrong. I've asked God to forgive me, but I keep going back to it again. Ask God for wisdom, James 1:5, and he will show you how to get past that sin. He will give you wisdom. Ask with faith and he will answer. Number four, confess your specific sin to those against you have sinned by your words or actions. This one is a big one, right? If you know that you've hurt someone or offended someone or done things to someone, you need to go to them and confess that sin to them and say, I have done these things against you. Will you please forgive me? I'm telling you that what I have done has been harmful and hurtful to you. I am sorry. Confess, that's James 5:16. Forgive those who have sinned against you. That's another big one. If you aren't forgiving other people, eventually that's going to turn into sin on your part. And you're going to get bitter and mad and hateful. And that's just going to turn into something nasty. You have to be willing to forgive others and reconcile with them if at all possible. Fifthly, diligently study God's word on a regular basis. You have to be in God's word. Memorize scripture to store his truth in your heart. Again, you can go home and look up these verses to kind of explain what I'm saying. But it's the idea, I have to be in God's word to know what his word says. I have to memorize it because I don't always have the Bible with me. Not always. Sixthly, pray unceasingly at all times and in everything. And pray without ceasing is not that you have to walk around with your head bowed. And that's not what it's talking about. its meaning to be in a spirit of prayer of which you have a dialogue with God on a regular throughout the day. You're thinking, you're talking with Him, you're praying to Him, and then there will be times in which you bow your head and read His word and so on, more focused, but throughout the day you pray without ceasing. This idea of a relationship. Now, if you don't get anything else from what I've said today, you have to get this, okay? Number seven, seventh. Do what God says to do in His word, regardless of your feelings or circumstances. Regardless of how you feel or what circumstance you're in. That's big, right? This idea of, okay, well, I would do this, but I've got this thing going on in my life right now, and I think God would understand. No, God's word says this, A. We need to do A. If we don't do A, it's the same as what Cain was doing. This idea of, I'll just kind of do what I think's best. This is my circumstance. God knows my circumstance. He knows kind of what I'm going through. Therefore, I will do B. No, God says do A. But God will understand if I do B. No, God's word says A. We must do A. But I feel this way. This is how I feel. Your feelings are going to change. Guess what doesn't? God's word doesn't change. It's still A. Tomorrow I feel like C. No, A. There are so many Christians who are driven their whole lives by their circumstances and how they feel. Will I follow God's word? It depends on how I feel about it. Depends on what circumstances I'm in. It has to be God's word. God's word's the standard. We change our lives to fit the standard. We don't change God's word to fit our lives. Cain did not allow himself to be mastered by God, and so eventually sin mastered him. Sin had its way with him, and he became the first murderer. Yay, Cain, right? He's got that around his neck. I'm the first murderer. Jude 11 warns a person not to go the way of Cain. Jude 11, I don't think I gave you that, but it's Jude 11. He says, don't go the way of Cain. Well, what was the way of Cain? This means that a person has rejected the way of salvation for them, refusing to accept responsibility for their sin, ignoring the warning of God to turn back, and they keep going to the next level of sin. One sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin, and they don't ever turn back. They just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. We never see in Cain's life where he repents or turns from it. But God's grace is poured out on him again and again, but he never turns. He goes the way of Cain. This morning, if you have never received Christ who has given you the way of salvation, it's very easy. God's made it easy. It's admit that you're a sinner, which means that I have done things that are displeasing to the Lord. Believe that Jesus came to die on a cross for you and he rose from the dead so that you can have new life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. That's what we're talking about. And C is this idea of confessing him as your Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me. I'm going to live for him now, and I'm going to follow his word. I'm going to repent and turn from the things that I did before, and now I'm going to live for him. If you do that, then he will give you wisdom and power and strength and all these other things to turn from these things in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each person in this room. Lord, there may be someone here who doesn't know you. They've never received you into their heart and their life. They've been living their lives according to what they think is best, according to their translation of Scripture, according to kind of what they want to do. But they never had any point ever said, Lord, I will just completely sell out, and do whatever it is that you desire for me to do. And Lord, that person may want to be doing that. They want to just receive you into their heart and their life right now, and they could say a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I have done things that I think is best. I have had no concern for what your word says. And Lord, I have transgressed. I've done things that I know aren't pleasing. I have no way of dealing with that. I can't fix it myself. So Lord, I believe that you came to die on a cross for me. I believe that it's through the cross that my relationship is restored with you. And I believe that you came to save me. I confess you right now as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to turn away from the sinful things that I'm doing. And in faith, I'm just going to hand those things over to you and say, Lord, I want to do what you would have me to do. I want to live for you now. And I pray this in your name. Amen. If you could just keep praying for just a moment, I'd like to just say that if there's anyone in here that has just made a decision for Christ for the first time and that you would like to live for him now and you've asked for forgiveness of sin, no one's looking around. I just would ask if you would just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you today and throughout the week. And Lord, we also pray for those within this room who are Christians that we have this huge responsibility of teaching our children your ways and to lead them to you as best that we can, to correct them when they get off the track and begin to make bad decisions. Lord, I pray that you'll give each person in this room, grandparents, cousins, aunts, moms, dads, grandparents, everybody, wisdom and discernment to first begin to realize that our lives have to be right with you first before we can ever help someone else. But Lord, also, how do we do that when it happens? Lord, help us to remember that you love us with grace and love and mercy, and that no family, no person is too far gone to where you can't turn it around. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.